The first reading, which is not the advertised one, may be found on page 19 in the Pew Bibles. It's taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The second reading may be found on page 1209 in the Pew Bibles, page 1209. And because of a little mix-up, you're going to have to put up with me reading it also. It's taken from the first letter of John, chapter 3, reading from verse 24. "Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the spirit he gave us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son in an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, God is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God: by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God: to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world.
Well, good morning, St. Saviours. It's lovely to see you on this New Year's Day. Good on you for coming along. We were up at midnight, but not because we were partying, because of our 4-month-old. So I need to pray for God's help this morning. My name's Scott, if you haven't met me. But it'd be good to pray before we start, so let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this new year, this new day, this new moment, the breath that you have given us to continue living in your world. Thank you for giving us all things. Father, help us in this moment to glorify you with what you have given us. Father, you esteem those who tremble at your word. We pray that we would be those people. Amen. Well, kids ask the hardest theological questions. As every parent here knows, I'm sure, children, they ask the questions that everyone else is afraid to ask. Questions like, where does God live? Why did God make the world in the first place? If Jesus rose up into the clouds, where is he now? And you know, you're left fumbling for an answer. A question I had when I was younger was, if the Holy Spirit lives in us, where does he live? Is there some sort of compartment inside us? You know, could you see it on an x-ray if you took an x-ray? I've been assured since that it's not like that. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell somewhere between the pancreas and the liver. There's a different story to that. We'll have to ask Dave Clancy when he comes along. But there is a question that remains for me. How do I know that I have the Holy Spirit? It's an amazing promise of the gospel, isn't it? That God could live in us and we in him. But how do I know that the Spirit lives in me? There's supposed to be fireworks, maybe miracles, voices from God, perhaps. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is there? Well, that's what John chapter 4 is about, I want to suggest. That is the big question. It's actually introduced at the end of chapter 3. That's where our chapter divisions aren't particularly helpful. But in chapter 3:24, right at the end of the chapter, and this is how we know that he lives in us. And it's a question which pops up throughout the passage. How can we know the Spirit of God? How can we know that God lives in us? Well, John talks about two things in this passage. Truth, verses 1 to 7, 6, and then love in verses 7 to 12. And then the connection between the two from verse 13, truth and love. You'll have an outline. If you want to follow that, feel free. But firstly, the test of truth. The test of truth. Chapter 3, verse 24. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits. Well, immediately, that's significant. Not all spiritual experience is from God. Not all spiritual experience is from God. It's quite different from the way our world thinks. Spirituality, for many people, is about experience, connecting with the divine, with God, in whatever way you want to. But John says, test the spirits. Not all spiritual experience is from God. Not all of it is the real thing. There are other forces at work. Don't be gullible, he says. Well, how do we test? How do we know that God is at work? How do we know the Spirit? Firstly, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, this is how we know the Spirit of God. When the church is growing and expanding and there are people everywhere. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, we know the Spirit of God when there are remarkable supernatural things happening on a weekly basis. Neither does he say, the Spirit of God is where there is a lot of passion and emotion and energy. He doesn't say that. Now, don't get me wrong, these things can be good, and we pray that God would grow his church and work mightily, we do. But these things are no certain sign that the Spirit of God is at work. Could be the Holy Spirit, it could be something else. Now, in verse 2, how do you know the Spirit of God? Well, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ is from God. It's a truth test, isn't it? A truth test. Every spirit that confesses the truth about Jesus, that's how you know. That's the Spirit of God at work. And so no matter how dynamic, impressive, or cutting edge something is, if it leads us from the apostles' teaching, it's not a move of the Holy Spirit. I think that's what John is saying. I think that's the point of verse 6 as well. I don't know if you were surprised by verse 6. John says, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. First reading, it sounds really arrogant, doesn't it? Whoever knows God, well, they listen to us. But John is saying, whoever listens to the gospel that we proclaim, the message that you've heard from the beginning, whoever listens to that message has the Spirit. It's a bit like what Paul says in Galatians, you remember. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. How do you know the Spirit? How do we recognize the Spirit of truth? Well, by whether someone listens to the apostles, listens to their message. That is the voice of the Spirit. The apostles' testimony in the New Testament. It's sort of like if you're in a foreign country and there are different languages being spoken all around you. You may have been in this situation. But across the street, you hear someone speaking your language. And immediately, your ears prick up. You're listening. They're speaking your language. Well, those with the Spirit listen to the gospel. The gospel that the apostles proclaimed. Among the many voices in the world, they listen to the voice of the Spirit and the message of the apostles. How do we know that we're listening? How do we actually do this? How do we test the spirits? Well, in John's day, one of the big tests was the incarnation. We've just thought about this at Christmas time. The incarnation, God coming in the flesh. You notice that in chapter 4, verse 2. That's how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. See, this is what the false prophets were denying. John says you've got to confess that Jesus came in the flesh. He makes that the test because that was the thing in his day that was being denied. For us today, it may be different things, different truths that are being denied. In fact, you may have heard the Greens co-leader Russell Norman just before Christmas speaking in Parliament. He loved the idea of the incarnation. It was a remarkable speech. How many people saw that? Not many. Russell Norman, an atheist, thought the idea of Christmas and the incarnation and God coming to earth was a wonderful idea. It was marvelous that God would humble himself and become a human. See, for our culture, it's not an abhorrent thing, God becoming flesh. Our culture is quite happy with that particular truth. What was missing in his speech? Well, the idea that Jesus came into the world to save us from sin. That he became human in order to die, to redeem us from the curse, to rescue us from death. See, that's what our culture finds distasteful. You won't hear that in the halls of Parliament, will you? See, the gospel that Russell Norman was preaching was not the apostolic gospel. Now, of course, Russell Norman wasn't claiming to be a spokesman for God. He wasn't speaking in a church. He is an atheist, after all. But this little window into our culture, I think, does teach us something. Because it's easy to preach a gospel which sounds like the real gospel. It uses the same words, but it's really just the voice of the world. Not the voice of the Spirit. They speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. See, it's not the apostolic gospel. It's not the voice of the Spirit. When the full truth of God's word is not proclaimed. There's an idea that if something's growing, if it's popular, if it's big, that must be the Holy Spirit. This is the wave of the Spirit. You've got to hop on board. You might miss out. But how do we know the Spirit? We know the Spirit by the truth of the gospel, when the truth is being proclaimed. Well, that's the test of truth. Next, we meet the test of love from verse 7. The test of love. Why don't you read with me? Verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. What's the evidence that God lives in us? Love. We've had the truth test. This is the test of love. Now, how does this test work? Is John saying, wherever you see love in the world, wherever there is love, there is God? Do you love your girlfriend? Do you love your kids? Do you love your pet hamster? Well, that's God. Because, well, love is from God. God is love. It's all very sweet and nice. It's the sort of thing you might put in a cross stitch on your wall with some puppies and a nice frame. It's a very romantic idea. It's not what John is saying here. The love here in this passage is much more specific. In two ways. Firstly, he's talking about love in the family of God. Love for believers. You see that down in chapter 5, verse 1. Because who are we to love? The children of God. Whoever loves the Father loves his children. And who are the children of God? Well, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. He's talking about love for believers. Love for the family of God. But secondly, it's love which flows from the gospel. Love which flows from the gospel. A response to the love of God in Christ. I look in verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's a response when we understand, when we see the way that God has shown his love among us. That's love. That's the love that shows that God lives in us. Not a waffly sentimental idea, but a real tangible love that's motivated and empowered by the gospel. Do you remember Jenny in the movie Forrest Gump, where she tells Forrest that he doesn't know what love is? And Forrest replies, "I'm not a smart man, Jenny, but I know what love is." Well, you know what? Jenny was right. We don't know what love is. We don't have a clue. Our idea of love, it's weak, it's fickle. We needed to be shown what love was like. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Love is the Father giving up his only Son, the Son he loves. It's language which reminds us of the story of Abraham giving up his son Isaac, his only son, an enormous price sent to the cross to deal with our sin. In verse 10, he is an atoning sacrifice, a propitiation, that word again, a propitiation for our sin. And so paradoxically, the place that we see the love of God, and this is so important, the place that we see the love of God is the cross, a place of judgment. God's wrath satisfied. Justice done. Atonement made. That is where we see love. And at this point, we realize, this love is not so romantic after all, is it? It's far more gritty and earthy and sacrificial. It's love for those people that we find it hard to get along with. That person in your Bible study, the person you just find it easy to avoid after church. See, Christian love is both very ordinary and also very difficult. It's about life together with God's people. See, I think it's easy for us to think that Christian spirituality is all about wonderful experiences with God. You know, being caught up into heaven, the rapture. You know that song, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you." That's not Christian spirituality, John says. Reaching up into heaven. Look in verse 12. "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." See, that is the Holy Spirit at work. That is what it's about. The ordinary, everyday love that believers have for one another. That is where we see God at work. That is where God is known. Don't try looking up into heaven. Look to the incarnate Christ and to the community of his people. That is where you will see God at work. This is what it means for God to live in us. We've had two tests. The test of truth, the apostolic gospel, acknowledging the truth about Christ, and the test of love. Well, and these are God's commands, aren't they? We saw back in chapter 3, verse 23. This is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. But from verse 13, John weaves these two things together, truth and love. And we actually see that they're connected. You can't have one without the other. Have a look in verse 13. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. That's the truth. Verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. How do we know he lives in us? Well, like before, we accept the truth, the testimony of the apostles, what they saw and heard. But what happens if you accept that message? What happens? Well, in verse 16, he says, so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. See, this is what the message of the gospel does. It's a message of God's love. God sending his Son to be the Saviour of the world. See, to believe the gospel is to be convinced of God's love for you. That's what a Christian is. Not simply saying, Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died for sins. No, the Christian person is the person who says, Jesus died for my sins. Jesus died for me. If we've truly grasped the truth of the gospel, we know and rely on the love that God has for us. And if we know that God has loved us, we'll love one another. They're connected. God's love in us is being brought to completion. That's what he says in verse 16. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is completed or brought to completion among us, so that we'll have confidence on the day of judgment. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. See, our love is the completion. It shows we've understood the love of God, that we've grasped the truth of the gospel. You can't have one without the other. You can't sort of specialize in the Christian life. I think sometimes we think this. You know, I just specialize in the love compartment, department. I specialize in the area of truth. That's sort of my thing. Before Christmas, I was looking for a Christmas present for my brother, who is a drummer. He plays the drums. And I went into a music store looking for something for him, but this particular music store, they only did pianos and guitars. That was what they specialized in. They didn't do drums. The Christian life is not like that. You can't specialize in either the truth of the gospel or in loving people. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I just believe in a God of love. I'm more of a feelings person. All the truth stuff, it's just a bit narrow, complicated. As long as we love Jesus and get along with people, it's all okay. But that's not love. John says, it's not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. See, our love will be misguided without that love. It's what John says in chapter 5, verse 2. We don't even know that we are loving people rightly unless we keep God's commands and believe his word. Believe the truth. You can't have one without the other. On the other side, though, there are the people who are just about the truth. They're truth people. They know their Bible. They've got a large theological library at home, which they read every day. They go to all the right conferences. They love defending the truth and having theological arguments. But there's no love. There's no warmth. There's no commitment to Christ's people, to the church. It's like the person in verse 19. Oh, yeah, sure, I love God. I'm not so keen on his people, though. I don't know about them. See, this isn't the truth of the gospel, is it? Because the Spirit, the gospel transforms. The gospel of love brings about love for others. And John, he will just have none of this either or, truth or love. Both together, he says, intimately linked. One flows from the other. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Well, here's the test. Do you believe the gospel? Do you love God's family? If yes, well, God lives in you and you in him. Do you remember why John is writing? He's writing to Christians who are under attack, who are being made to feel inferior, like lesser Christians. He says, do you believe the gospel? Do you love God's family? Have you been gripped by the love of God in Christ? Well, you have the Holy Spirit. God lives in you, and you in him. Well, should we finish by praying and thanking God for this word of reassurance to us this morning? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our loving Father, thank you for this word from 1 John chapter 4. Thank you for reassuring us that you do live in us and we in you. Father, thank you for the truth of your word, the truth that you sent your Son to be the Savior of this world. Father, please help us to embrace it, to help it dig down deep into our hearts and lives and bear fruit in our commitment and love for the people of God, this church, other Christians. Father, help us to live in love. But Father, we do thank you for this amazing promise of the gospel, your Holy Spirit. Help us to have a realistic and true picture of what it means for you to live in us. And please, Father, work through your Holy Spirit to bring this about. A deep conviction of the truth of the gospel and an overflowing of love for each other because we understand your love for us. Please, we pray, make this happen in our lives and the lives of our community. Amen.